Well, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. For the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at the Godhead and not looking too deep into this particular subject. But we understand that looking at the Godhead is no easy feat. And so we're going to be looking at facts mainly instead of looking at all the intricacies of the Godhead. But it's important for us to know who God is. And when we understand who He is, then it helps us to think better. It helps us to be better. And so in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, Brian, do you mind reading 1 John 5, verse 6 and 7? 1 John 5, verse 6 and 7. Right. So we see that John, by inspiration, tells us that God consists of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we understand that the Word would become flesh, and we'll talk more about that on next week. Brother Brian will be talking about the Christ, the Son, the Lord, Master. And so when we consider the Father is definitely part of the Godhead. As a matter of fact, when you think of Father, when you think of Father, what comes to your mind when you think of Father or a Father? Sir? All right. Brother Ditmore said, like a daddy. Okay. Anyone else? Does the Son come before the Father in the physical sense? No. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes. I can't hear you. Ruler. A ruler. Absolute ruler. Now, we put absolute in front of that, and you'll see why here in a little bit. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yeah. Head. Okay. Yes.
I think there's a verse that says,
good. Good. Psalm 103, verse 12 through 14. That's right. Good. Good. All right. So when you think of a father, we're talking about like a progenitor, one that is before. Okay. One that is before. And so when we consider this subject, it is a deep subject, and everything about the scriptures. Well, you just can't read it one or two times and think that you're going to get it. It takes a little time. Peyton, you had your hand up. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. They say that 1 John 5 and verse number 7, as it relates to the original manuscripts, is not a valid passage, which is false because Jesus himself said that. Matter of fact, I'll discuss that as time goes, as we travel through this lesson, because I don't want to get ahead of what I really want to say. But I'm going to address that as we go through this lesson. Now, remember exactly what he was addressing, okay? So, so you have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So basically what they were saying as it relates to that verse, that since the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are not in that particular manuscript, then it's not a valid passage, which cannot be substantiated. And the reason why is because you have Jesus, even in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, "Our Father." And then we understand, according to John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the word. And then in John chapter 15 and verse number 26, or John 16, verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, will come. So we understand that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, they're laced through the New Testament. Why they would even make that argument makes no sense, but we'll continue to bring that up as we're looking at some things. Number one, I want us to discuss who is God. Who is God? In John 4, verse number 24, Jesus said that, well, what did he say? God is spirit. God is spirit. So we know for a fact that God is spirit, meaning that he's invisible. He's the true invisible God. Okay? According to John 5 and verse number 37, we find that God, being spirit, has a form. And it required Jesus to come and demonstrate that form. It required him. It required the Word becoming flesh. Now, that's an easy concept, though difficult, because to wrap your mind around deity putting on flesh is an amazing thing. We're not deity. It'd be difficult for us to really understand that. We take God at his word. Deity took on flesh. God took on flesh. Okay? Another thing, we understand that, now look at Job 7 verse 17. In Job 7 verse number 17, we see that God is mind. We see that God is mind. Tobias, when you get Job 7, 17, I want you to read Job 7 and verse 17. And look at the uniqueness of this passage. What does that say?
What is man that you should exalt him? That you should set your heart.
Now notice, God has a heart. God has mind. God is mind. All right? So when you think of God, think of one who is intelligence. He's mind. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You set your heart upon him. Remember when we was looking at Genesis chapter 9, don't want to go to it, but we was looking at that this morning, and God said within his heart that he would not destroy the earth anymore with water. He said within his heart. So God has a heart. He has mind. He is mind, okay? And so these are some of the points that we want to think about. But what are some attributes of God? 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. Now, the word there is agape, or agapeo, which means that God is, now notice this, friends, he's welcoming. Remember John 3 and verse number 16, for God so what? Loved the world. I often wondered, as a child, why did we have welcome mats? Well, it makes sense. As I studied the Greek and I looked at John 3 verse 16 and the Greek word agapeo and Romans 5 verse number 8, God demonstrated his love. God is agapeo, meaning God is welcoming. Look at the definitions in your blue letter Bible and you'll see that one of the Strong's definition is to welcome. Well, God welcomes his people. God welcomes the sinner. If you have your phone on, put it on silent, please. I just had to do that. So, God is love. His very essence is love. But there's more to God than that. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 29. Brother Royce, God is a consuming fire. That's right. God is a consuming fire, which tells us that he is not one to be toyed with. He's not one to play with. As Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah. In Hebrews 12, verse number 29, we see that God is a consuming fire, and God put on flesh in order to save us from himself. Romans 5, 8 through 10. Verse number 9 of Romans 5, it is Jesus that came to save us from the very wrath of God. How? Through his blood. Now, I'm just going to make little points every now and then about Jesus, the Lord, the Christ, but mainly that will be Brother Brian's role on next week. But what else is God? And I'll leave this for last under this section, what is God? Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. And Randy, do you mind reading? 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16.
But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Now, why is that such an important passage? When you consider God, you have to consider his holiness. To be holy literally means to be what? Set apart. Set apart from what, Brother Royce? Set apart from sin. You know, the devil cannot imitate holiness. He cannot imitate it at all. Why? Because he's the father of lies. Why? Everything he speaks is a lie. The devil himself is a lie. And so when we stop and we consider God, God is holy. Remember in, I believe it's Hebrews 12 and verse number, where is it? Is it 8 or 9? No, it's 14. Verse 14. Can one live an unholy life and be identified with God? Yes or no? Absolutely not. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, Josh, Hebrews 12 verse 14, what does the Bible say there?
Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
No one sees the Lord without holiness. Let's talk about that for a bit. Because even though we're putting out facts about Jehovah, about God, we want to make application. So what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean? We already have the foundation of set apart from sin. What does that look like in our personal lives? All right. Brother Eric says set apart from the world. That's too general. Let's get specific. Yes, Jamie. Blameless in body, soul, and spirit. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 34. Great point. Anyone else?
Sacred.
Say again.
Sacred.
Sacred. We don't use that word often. God uses it all the time, but we don't use sacred. There are some things that are sacred. What are some sacred things that we have today? Yes. Are you about to answer the question? Or are you about to go somewhere else? Okay, go ahead.
He talks about 2 Peter chapter 2, the holy commandment.
So the commandments are sacred.
Commandments are holy.
All right. Anyone else?
Marriage.
Yeah. What'd you say?
Marriage
is sacred. You sure? Okay. I mean, we don't act like it in our nation today, right? People toy around with marriage all the time. Hold on. God loves holy marriage. The holy institution. Where will we find that? Malachi 2. Anybody remember? Say again, sir. 2:14. Somebody want to check that? Okay. Matthew 19:9 is a good point. Was it Malachi 2:14? 2:15. God loves his holy institution. I thought it was 11. What does 11 say? Malachi 2.
Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. So Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loved.
Is that 11? That's 11 right there. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Yes, Brother Ditmore.
God is consuming fire.
That's right. We already said that, but I appreciate that. Yes, sir. That's fine. No, you're good. We need repetition around here. Trust me. Anyone else? What else is sacred?
Mike, I would argue faithfulness is sacredness because Israel was cut off because of unbelief. Romans 11.
That's a great point.
So faithfulness, like Abraham, faithful was considered to be a holy trait. It goes back to what you said about John 4.
That's an excellent point. So his commandments are sacred. Marriage is sacred. Faithfulness is sacred. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Worship.
Worship is sacred. We'll talk about that too. That's a great point. Faithlessness. That's great. Great point. Yes. Say again.
A gentle and quiet spirit.
All right. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
Sacred assembly.
The assembly is sacred. Ooh. And we're making some good application. The assembly is sacred. That means we shouldn't bring anything that's an abomination in the assembly. That means that our lives ought to be intact when we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Correct? All right. Yes, Brother Victor.
Scripture.
Yes. Our brother brought that up, the Holy Commandments. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. So we understand that God is holy. Now, look at Isaiah 44, verse 6. We ask, what is God? Now, who is God? In Isaiah 44, verse number 6, we take notice of a very interesting passage. Isaiah 44, verse number 6. The background of the book of Isaiah is two parts. You have the judgment upon the foreign nations, and you have the judgment upon Israel and Judah. And God was sending Isaiah to prophesy to these different nations, which demonstrates the sovereignty of God over all men. Okay? Over all men. This is why when we're studying the Bible, we cannot be lazy in thinking that, well, when we look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that he's just talking to Judah or he's just talking to Israel. No, God desires all men to live moral lives, whether they had the oracles or they were under the conscience. Okay, Romans 2, 14, 15. And so God had always established himself as being sovereign, meaning that he has all power over all men. Hence the reason he sent Jonah to the Ninevites. Well, the Ninevites weren't under the law of Moses. They were under the law of the conscience. Yet he sends Jonah to the Ninevites. And what was the message? Repent. Turn. Well, Isaiah in chapter 44, verse number 6, thus saith the Lord. The word for Lord there is Jehovah, the King of Israel. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. The Redeemer would actually be Israel. God would be using Israel to redeem his people as a nation. Here, Jehovah, meaning the one true God, notice what he says. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is what? No God. Now, I want us to consider God being Jehovah, God being King in one passage. Now, we know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but Jesus being King is not over the King that made him King. Jesus being Lord is not over the Lord that made him Lord. And Jesus knew that. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14, take notice of this. Ephesians 3 verse 14, Giancarlo, read Ephesians 3 verse 14. Notice Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer. All right, that's good. Because here, in this prayer beginning, he's going to be giving God thanks for the mystery. What mystery? The mystery of Jews and Gentiles being in one body. Well, Jews and Gentiles being in one body, why is that a big deal? It was a big deal. Why? Again, the Jews had the oracles, they had the law, they had the covenants, they had the sacrifices, they had all of those things. The Gentiles, they had moral conscience. God expected them to be moral individuals, which demonstrates that God expects all men to do what is right, whether they had a system of faith or they didn't. But here, Paul, as he bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these studies are designed to help us make distinctions. One brother said this, and I believe it to be true. He said, at one time, the Lord's church, because they read the Bible, didn't have problems with these concepts. But now we're mixing roles. We're mixing roles of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, putting them all together. You can't. You know, people have problems in the home now because they mix the roles. You got women being head over the husbands, mixing roles. And just because we want to mix roles don't mean that God is going to follow suit with us. No, God doesn't mix roles. Men do. Jesus didn't mix roles. Men do. And so we see that God is Jehovah. He's King. He's Father. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse number 9. He is Father of something. What is he the Father of? Greek, I'm going to have you read a passage here in a few minutes. Anybody want to read that? Read it. Jesus is not the Father of spirits. The Father is the Father of spirits. The Father is. He's the one by which all spirits flow from. He's the one. All right? So let's talk about the Father for a few minutes, and then we're going to talk about the Father in creation. It's beautiful passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, Creek, get that for us. We understand that God did something amazing by putting his word in flesh. I was thinking about this a while back and been thinking about it for some time now. And I want you to think about it. But when you think about yourself, being made in the image of God, and God created us with body, soul, and spirit. We're three, yet we're one. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're three, yet we're one. We have a body, it's flesh. We have a spirit, life-giving factor. We have a soul, able to reason, able to talk, able to think, able to feel. So here our bodies have the ability for force, yet it has the ability to think, and it has the ability to communicate. God is the same way. We're made in his image, after his likeness. Friends, don't miss God, okay? Don't miss him. Don't miss him, because he made us just like him. Here's the difference between us and him. He can be all places at all times because he's not in flesh. We can't. Brother Michael Light said something at camp one time, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He said, Mike, imagine now it's 100 degrees out at camp. He said, imagine you being at home sitting on your lazy boy. I'm like, oh, don't do me that way. Air conditioner going. Game is on the television and you're relaxing. So I took my mind to 1909 J Drive, sitting in my chair watching a game. And he said, isn't it amazing how you can be, your mind can be in one place, but you're right here. God is not bound by flesh. God the Father is not bound by flesh. That's a powerful concept. No wonder, Brother Royce, he can be at all places at all times. Why is that? Because he's God. And some things are just difficult to understand. But I think if someone, and I'm not degrading myself, but if someone as dumb as me can get that, I think most people can get that. And I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. My wife looks at me funny. Maybe because I do look funny. I don't know. But anyway, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says, Creek. Go ahead.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
The Bible says that our God is one Lord. That's either true or it's not true. God is either one Lord or he is not. Paul, by inspiration in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, will actually say this same thing. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Very familiar passages. There is one body. The body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. One spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, talking about the expectation of eternal life with God. One Lord, talking about Jesus. One faith, one system of belief, one baptism, one immersion system that enters you into Christ and into the church. One God and Father of all. One God and Father of all. God is the Father, and Father there is God. One God and Father of all. Okay? Paul, by inspiration, would tell us that. These are facts that we see in the scriptures. They're clear as day. But now notice 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5. And I want Leon to get me Galatians 3 verse 20. So let me have 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5, Brother Hopkins, Daddy Hopkins. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5, and Galatians 3, verse number 20, Leon.
1 Timothy 2, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules.
1 Timothy 2, verse 5.
That's 2 Timothy.
You're all right. You're fine. Yes, sir.
For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
So we have one God, and the Bible demonstrates to us very clearly that there is a mediator between God and man, and he's identified as who? The man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. In Galatians 3 and verse 20, what does the Bible say? Now, it's interesting also that we find that Jesus is that mediator, is one mediator, one intercessor as it relates to the Godhead, Jesus the Christ. He intercedes, he mediates to God the Father for his people. Now, I find it also encouraging that we can mediate and intercede to God on behalf of sinners. You know, we can intercede for one another. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Brother Hedick, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Notice, we can intercede for one another. 1 through 4.
Therefore, I exhort first of all the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, the kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable to the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Isn't it interesting and fascinating that we can intercede for all men? Who's supposed to be going to the Father on behalf of our sinful brethren? I'm sorry, sinful friends in the world. Us. It's an amazing thing when, again, I mentioned it this morning, how someone living in sin can say, yeah, I pray to God all the time. I got a good relationship with the Father. Really? Somebody lying then. Because God says he doesn't hear sinners. He doesn't hear those who have turned their back on him. He doesn't hear them. Brethren, we got to read our Bibles. Because if everybody can pray to God, then nobody can pray to God. We got to read our Bibles. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12. God's face is against those who do evil. Even as a child of God, Mike Bonner has to watch his life, because if Mike Bonner is not living right, God is not hearing him. Why? Because I'm being stubborn. God doesn't want me to be stubborn. He wants my heart to be moldable, and he wants it to be soft. So when I do transgress his will, I can fall down in humility and, Father, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to do evil towards you. And remember what David said, against you and you only have I sinned. And so when you have your friend in the world and they're living in all debauchery and fornication and whatever, and then they have the nerve, yeah, I go to God, I pray all the time. God's not hearing that. God hears holiness, and he deserves it. And so this is why the church is so important. I saw your hand, Zach, but I got to keep rolling. That's why the church is so important, because we're supposed to be a group of holy individuals that we can rely upon one another to encourage one another, build up one another, and go to God through Jesus Christ on behalf of one another. But when we get it all mixed up, some brethren got it all mixed up, praying to Jesus, singing to Jesus. God don't mess up roles. We do. And this is why we have to be careful. God is a God of precision. Therefore, we approach the one true God like we're supposed to. Zach.
I was just going to give an illustration. Back in 2020, when I was about to go to the Florida School of Preaching, I had church members and family praying for me to make it safely to the Florida School of Preaching to be able to attend there, because I was unsure of whether I'd be able to make it down there.
That's right.
And then I had a coworker tell me, well, I'll just pray that you're not able to make it. That way you get to stay here with us. And I thought, okay, well, guess who God listened to? It was the people praying for the righteous thing.
That's right. 1 John 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Let me make a little quick detour right here. Do we truly believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe in the one in whom we're praying to? Do we have trust and faith in the one in whom we're praying through? Make no mistake about it, friends. God wants to hear from us. It hurts him when he doesn't hear from us. And it's a sad thing when a child of God can go a whole day without talking to his father. And the father is saying, I want to hear from you. We could talk about facts all day about the Father, the Christ, the Spirit. But the Father wants to hear from us. And he wants to hear from us with our hearts being humble and falling down before him in humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, another clear passage. The way my mind thinks when I'm studying, when I'm dealing with individuals, myself, I'm always looking for the clearest passage. I'm looking for that which is ironclad. In my mind, I call them throat cutters. Mm-hmm. Why? Because I want it to be over with right then. When I'm arguing with someone, I'm thinking about a passage. I'm thinking about what God says that ends the argument. Ends the argument. Because sometimes you can get to talk to someone that's pretty slick. Next thing you know, they convinced you to go a different way. All because they know how to reason well. Just because someone knows how to reason well doesn't mean that they're reasoning right. So And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, notice what we learn about God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. That is so encouraging. It's so encouraging to know that idols are nothing. When people try to come forth and argue about other gods, like the Muslim god, like Buddha, Confucius, you got all these other gods. Those are nothing but idols. We don't have to be afraid of none of that at all, because they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. We can literally tell the person that believes in that, you know, you believe in nothing. You believe in absolutely nothing. But notice what he goes on to say. And that there is no other God but how many?
One.
For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, talking about as for Christians, for us, there is what? One God. And notice who he identifies him as. The Father. Of whom are all things, and we for him. And notice, one Lord. Who is that? Now, notice the word through, Greek word dia, the idea of a tunnel. Through whom we are all things, and through whom we live. Here, God putting on flesh. Jesus Christ, Messiah, Lord, Master, Ruler. And it's through him we get to approach the Father. And no wonder, again, John 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I can't go around Jesus, can't go under, can't go over him. I got to go through him to get to the Father. I don't see why anybody want to circumvent the Lord in order to get to the Father. You can't. Jesus is the way that we get to the Father. Look at John 17:3. It's one of my favorite passages. My wife and I was talking about this passage, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years ago. And we were sitting in the living room today, and I said, hey, remember we talked about this? You know, it's good to talk to your spouse about the Bible. Thinking about getting married, get you a spouse that you could talk about the Bible with. You're thinking about having close friends, have close friends you can talk to with about the Bible. They'll keep you faithful. They'll help you keep you accountable. You can marry your Bible partner. Beautiful thing. Talk Bible all the time. Nothing like having an in-house Bible study all the time. Don't even have to call nobody on the phone. Just look over like, hey, what do you think about that? Trying to help some of y'all. In John 17 and verse number 3, notice, and this is eternal life. Why did God send Jesus? To give man eternal life. But what is eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is the purpose of Jesus being glorified and coming, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's interesting how powerful that God could put on flesh to bring men back to himself. And then this man here, Jesus Christ, says, you're the one true God. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. I see why people are all confused. They're not reading the Bibles. They approach the Bible with preconceived ideas. Look at Matthew 16:16. It's not hard. Just look at the Bible. Look at what God is saying. Look at what Jesus is saying. Look at what the apostles are saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus and the Father. John 14:26, John 15:26. So in Matthew 16 and verse number 16, notice what the Bible here says. Remember when Jesus asked the question to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They answered. He looks at his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, he answers. He said, you're the Christ, anointed one, chosen one. Before the foundation of the world, he was chosen. The son of who? I don't know about you, but it makes me smile when I can go to clear passages and say, wow, that's it. Don't let people move you, brethren. Don't let them move you. Don't let them move you. We know Deuteronomy 29, 29, secret things of God. There's some things we don't understand. We understand it. But the things that are clear, we need to stand on them. Yes, sir.
Can I add a passage?
Please. This is Bible study.
Jeremiah 10, 6-10.
Yes.
Specifically verses 6, 7, and 10. So
read them.
Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Then verse 10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation.
That's good. Real good. Anyone else? Thank you for that. Yes.
I'm not sure if you brought up the point earlier, but in Isaiah 44, verse 6, God says, besides me, there is no God.
That's right. I brought that up, and that's exactly right. Anyone else? Let's look at some other facts about our Father. In creation, God would use wisdom to create all things. Put in your notes Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. As he summons wisdom, as he creates all things, he summons wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24, we know that Jesus is the power and what? Wisdom of God. He summons wisdom, and wisdom says, I was there in the beginning. I was there. I saw it all. God uses wisdom. He uses the word in order to create all things. Look at John 1, verse number 1 through 3. Brother Royce, do you mind? The other day when we was doing singing on third Sunday, Brother Roy said, I had my hand up to want to lead singing, but he said, you didn't look this way. So I was now reminded to look this way. John 1, 1 through 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
Interesting that the wisdom of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God became the Son of God. The Son of God created all things, and Colossians 1:15 says he did it for him. Yes.
I'll talk about this next week, but Proverbs 7 says, do not forsake her.
Yes.
And Christ is our pattern and example.
That's a great point.
So Christ becomes the living, executable will of God.
That's right. That's an excellent point, because here we have Elohim, who is creating all things, and God says, I'm using the word to speak, which makes sense that in the beginning, God said. God said. So, as a wise master builder, God is using the word, his words, in order to speak. We do the same thing. We use our words. This is why our words need to be few, number one. Need to be precise, number two. We need to know what we're talking about, number three. We shouldn't just be using words just to be using them. And some people just blurt out stuff. And then they have the audacity to say crazy things like, well, I didn't mean it. You said it. God never uses words just to be using them. When God uses words, they have meaning behind it. They have purpose behind it. I believe it would do us good, do us well, to learn how to use our words in the same way. The Father is known as Jehovah, as Lord. In the Old Testament, let's look at a couple passages in the book of Isaiah. And we have about 10 minutes. We'll use all of that. And this ought to segue into Brother Brian's lesson. And it doesn't really matter what direction he goes in, because this word, this Bible, is just one complete book, one complete thought. And so in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Look at the language. And his arm, notice the figure of speech. We know that Jehovah God, who is spirit, who has form, doesn't have physical arms like people. But notice the figure of speech. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Revelation 22, verse number 12, talking about Jesus. Go to Isaiah 52. I believe it's verse number 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Go to the very next chapter. We read this one all the time during the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm, the executor of the Lord, been revealed? And then he talks about, for he shall grow up. We know that this is prophesying of Jesus. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. And this is actually fulfilled in John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. We quoted it this morning. Jesus, the Word, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, is the very arm of Jehovah. He's the arm of Jehovah. And so the psalmist would actually make these distinctions. I got to show you this one because it's so powerful. Look at Psalm 2. As the psalmist makes clear distinctions, and remember that most of the psalms were written by David, and David was a prophet, Acts 2. And we see in Psalm 2 and verse number 2 demonstrating a clear distinction. Brother Brian, get me Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 26, and we'll see the direct parallel. Psalm 2 and verse number 2, for time's sake, 1 and 2 rather, why do the nations or the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, watch this, against the Lord and against his what, friends? His anointed. Acts chapter 4, verse number 23 through 26. Notice the parallel. Go ahead, Brother Brian.
And being let go, they went to their own company and recorded all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.
Here we understand that Jehovah has a Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. But if you go up to verse number 24, notice in his prayer to God, he says, Lord, if you look at that word Lord, it's not Kyrios. It's not Lord. It's not Kyrios. It's despot. And that word is never, ever, ever attributed to Jesus. Always to the Father. Always. Brethren, the Bible is so precise. Jesus is never despot. He's never, as in the definition of despot or despotes, absolute ruler. Anybody in Christendom who is in their right mind knows that the Father is the absolute ruler and that Jesus Christ is subservient to him. Anyone in their right mind knows that. And so we see that in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 24. In Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, we see the same idea. We see the same idea. Put this in your notes, Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 35. Let's close with a few little points real quick. Now that we have established the Father is the one that is actually accepting spiritual sacrifices. The Father is the one that accepts spiritual sacrifices. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Brother Payton, get that for me. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
God the Father is the one that is accepting the spiritual sacrifices only through Jesus Christ. Question, what if I'm not in Christ? Is God accepting my sacrifice? Put in your notes, Proverbs, I believe it's 16:9. Let me make sure before you put that in your notes. I think it's Proverbs 16:9. For some reason, 15 is coming to my mind. 16:9. Let me do 15:9. Yeah, 15:8-9. The sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination to Jehovah, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, Jehovah, and he loves him who follows righteousness. Friends, when brethren hold hands with denominationalism, you know what they're doing? They're actually saying that God himself will accept the spiritual sacrifice of one who is actually an abomination. Wow. And we have brethren now bringing in instruments of music and worship, women song leaders, praise teams, praise dancing. I'm not making that up. You go to Dallas, go to centralpointchurchofchrist.com and you'll see praise dancing. You would think they're in a nightclub. It's an abomination to God. It's unholy. And they have the audacity to believe that they're offering up praise and worship to God. There's nothing holy about that. And it really ought to make us upset that God's people have gone that far. That ought to make us upset. We ought to have a righteous indignation because of that. And so there's a distinction between the God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. But why? Because God is the Father who gave rise to God the Son when he impregnated Mary by the Spirit. Luke 1 and verse 35. And it's such a powerful concept. And you ask yourself, well, how can all of them be God? Because they all share deity. They all share the divine nature. What is that divine nature? They're holy. They're spirit. They're just. They're all knowing. They have all of the divine characters. Yet the Father, he's the one that is over all. Any final comments? Yes.
I say the oneness of God is in the math equation, where 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1.
Yes.
You're talking about the unity of God, how they're the like holiness.
Well, and you're right, like a math equation, 1 times 1 times 1. But you can go to the Bible. The husband and wife. One. Yet they're what? Two. So they can be one mind. I see why marriages mess up and bust all up. Because for some reason, jokers want to remain two instead of one. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit never had that power struggle. Yes.
Another biblical example of the Godhead is the body. We have the body. I have a head and I have an arm. If my arm does it, I can honestly say that my head did not do it, but my head did instruct my arm to do it. And it is a part of one body.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Y'all listen. Yes. Yes, one true God. Y'all go and listen to it, decipher it, think about it more. Yes.
I'm glad you pointed out two things. One of them was, you can't argue with the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of God. But even in that, you pointed out there are some secret things that we have to just accept, the sovereignty of God.
That's right.
It is what it is.
That's right.
I am that I am.
I am that I am.
And we need to try to be very patient, respectful of this.
That's right.
The early church in the second and third century, through your councils, started to split quickly, and this is where Roman Catholicism, they could not settle down.
Brian brings up an excellent point with the I ams. You look at those I ams, those are verbs. What we was talking about were nouns. Brother Hedick can do a great class on verbs and nouns and adjectives. I mean, he can do an excellent job. There's a difference between a verb and a noun. We can do a lot of verbing, but we're nouns. Person, place, or what, Brother Hedick? Person, place, or what? Idea. Brother Hedy, he ruined my flow. He couldn't hear me. Who has closing prayer?